this morning and turn to Revelation chapter 21. We will be several times in Revelation chapter 21 because it is the key passage on the eternal state. And we will look at 15 items that are to be involved in the eternal condition of the believer. Revelation 21, 1 through 22 and verse 5. Notice the reason we include 22:5. Notice the paragraph that begins in verse 9 of chapter 21 does not end until 22 and verse 5. So the chapter division breaks a paragraph right in half, and we don't want to do that. So the unit we're looking at begins in 21:1, and it extends through 22 and verse 5. It describes here what we are going to call God's utopia. And it brings to a culmination all of the administration of human government. There is no more. It brings to an end the presence of Satan, and the existence of evil has ceased. It is utopia. And it further is brought about not by man's effort or man's change, but by God Himself. And thus, we have titled God's Utopia 21:1 through 22 and verse 5. This is the longest passage in the Bible and the most detailed passage in the Bible about our eternal state. I like the statement that J.B. Moffat makes. And he's come through all of the 20 chapters of Revelation with the judgment that comes forth, and his statement is well put. When you come to Revelation 21, he says, from the smoke and pain and heat in the preceding scenes, it is a relief to pass into the clear, clean atmosphere of the eternal morning, where the breath of heaven is sweet and the vast city of God sparkles like a diamond in the radiance of His presence. And that is the emphasis. Time has ended. Revelation 21 introduces eternity. It introduces the utopia of God. Now, by way of introduction to it then, one, it is the key passage on the eternal state. Whatever else may be included is really not the point, because this chapter describes things that will never come to an end. They will always be, and thus the eternal state. The eternal home of the believer is described in two ways. It is described in terms of place, and it's described in terms of association. In other words, the eternal state is described in terms of where we will be, that is, place, and who we will be with, that is, association. And that's consistent with all of your references to the eternal home of the believer. It is both a place and it is association. It is being somewhere, and it is also being with someone or someones in the plural, since it involves not only the Lord, but others also. Place is the emphasis of Revelation 21. And let's go to a passage that takes both of them and incorporates them together, both description and association, and that is John 14, 1 and 2. Jesus is speaking, and he says, let not your heart be troubled, or really a prohibition of an action going on. Stop letting your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. Heaven is described in terms of a place. And I believe we'll be able to demonstrate that the place that he's talking about in this chapter is predicted. In Revelation 21, it is described. In other words, the prediction made here, I go to prepare a place, we come to the final chapters of the Bible, and that place is described. Notice also continuing in verse 3, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And notice that is the second emphasis of our eternal home. Number one is place, and number two, who will we be with? We will be with him, and as we'll show later, with all other fellow believers. Where I am, there you may be also. And notice the two key ideas is place and association. It's prophesied in this section, but notice there is no great detail. I'm simply going to make a place. What is that place like? Where is that place? What are the characteristics of that place? How is that place described? I believe we have that in Revelation chapter 21. By the way, and we could summarize this as heaven. However, and heaven occurs 54 times in the New Testament, and of the 54, 36 are associated with being close to God's throne. Heaven referred to 54 times, 36 of them, by far the majority, have to do with association or close association with the throne of God. Now, then, we have said that the utopia described in Revelation 21 is the subject of prophecy in at least two places. And those two places we want to look at, they are Isaiah 65, verses 17 and 18, and 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Now let's start at Revelation 21, then Isaiah 65, then 2 Peter 3. Revelation 21. And let me begin by making a statement I think you'll catch here in just a moment, the reasonableness of it. What will heaven and earth be like in eternity? Answer, much the same as right now. Except, all sin is expunged. Because notice when you come to Revelation 21, that God has not given up on what he did in Genesis chapter 1. You can quote Genesis 1:1, can you not? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and man messed it up, and so God gave up and says, we've got to start all over. Is that the way Revelation 21:1 reads? Revelation 21, describing the eternal state, describes it very much like what we had in Genesis 1:1, and I repeat Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So, Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. You say, well, that's a radical change. That's true. But it is still what? It's still heaven and it's still earth. Now, the word new carries an enormous load with it. But I think the thing we need to remember in our minds is when God created the heavens and the earth and man fell and sin entered, God did not give up his program. He did not throw up his hands and say, it's all over. I'm going to have something that is totally different than this. The heaven and the earth of Genesis 1 is still called the heaven and the earth of eternity in this particular chapter. Now notice that was the subject also of prophecy, and we're looking at Isaiah 65. Anticipating what we're already looking at in Revelation 21. Prophet Isaiah says in verse 17, or God speaking through the prophet says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. Notice God created the first heavens and the first earth. God also is going to create, and notice the verb create is used. He is going to create once again, and it will center in Jerusalem. And if we go to Revelation 21, it's about new heavens, new earth, and the second verse is about the new Jerusalem. So notice part of God's ancient program goes back to this prediction. 2 Peter 3. And verse 13. In the preceding verses, he talks about how God is going to act with regard to purging and cleansing this earth. Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works shall be burned up. And we're not going to stop and deal with the nature of that, but notice this verse is the transition from Genesis 1, the old heavens and the earth, and it's a transition to the new. And so, verse 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Always keep in mind, prophecy is never outside of a practical context. It's very easy in prophecy to get very curious and look at prophecy as satisfying curiosity. That is never the same. You cannot find a passage that makes a prophecy of things to come that is not set in the context of conduct. It's always intended to change in motive. And therefore, verse 12, looking for, hastening the coming of the day of God, on which to count the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And we have another prediction then leading us right in to Revelation 21. And we can turn there and stay for the rest of this hour, I believe. 15 items of the eternal state. God's utopia. And in this chapter, we have 15 items. And what we'll want to do this hour is describe those items or list those items, and then they will become the subject of our study in some detail. But let's fly over it first. Look at the lay of the land, so to speak. Get a general picture of what is here, and then we will look at the details. First, the arrival of God's utopia. And I'll just put a U there so we won't have to write it every time. The arrival of God's utopia, chapter 21, 1 and 2. And we will read through 21:1 through 22:5. So we will have the major points in mind. We'll have it in our minds. Then we can come back and we can look at the details. And I don't know, at this point, it might be a good question to ask. How definite or how nebulous is your view and understanding of your eternal state? By far, the majority of our existence is not going to be on this earth. Since 70, 80, 90, 100 years is not even a chip in eternity. What do we know about what we're... Or are you at the state of clouds and harps? I'm going to play... Sit on clouds and see a little cartoon someone gave me. It was funny. Two angels were talking, and they said, the weather forecast is for clear skies. Where are we going to stand? And that's many people's idea of heaven. It's a nondescript. It's nice. There's happiness. There's joy. But can you really nail down some concrete things that are to be involved in our eternal state? Paul was so involved with what he was going to be that you couldn't hurt him in the present moment. In fact, that's the section, remember, in Romans where he talks about our light affliction. which is but for a moment, works a far more eternal weight of glory. And a believer is one whose mind and viewpoint is eternally oriented. As a matter of fact, if we don't have an eternal orientation mentally, not only can we not live now, but you might as well take the Bible and pack it in mothballs. Because the orientation here is toward serious eternal matters. So in 1 through 4, you've got the arrival. And notice it's visual. You've got the verb, I saw, repeated twice. Verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away. And we'll want to ask when we come back to the details, when did that happen? And how did that happen? As you note, 2 Peter describes it. But when does this happen? And we will deal with that. And there is no longer any sea. That's an interesting observation. Why would the only thing accepted from the eternal state or the new heaven and earth be sea? Is this literal sea? Or is this sea in a figurative sense? We will talk about that. Verse 2 repeats the verb, emphasizing arrival. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Very interesting statement there. It comes, do we go up or does it come down? Notice it comes down. Coming down out of heaven from God. And by the way, that is spoken three times by John about the eternal state. It comes down from heaven from God. And then the illustration, it is made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. So this is what dawns on the vision of John as he opens chapter 21 of Revelation. Emphasis, the arrival of God's kingdom. And therefore we'll simply note to see that I saw, verb, mentioned twice. It's what bursts on the vision of John. Second, the character of God's utopia. The character of God's utopia. 21, verses 3 and 4. And notice the character will revolve about two things. A presence and an absence. A presence and an absence. And I can never remember how to spell absence. S-E-C-E. You don't know either? Oh, okay, I had an accident. Did it right. And notice that that describes the whole character of our eternal state. What is there? What is not there? Verse 3, what is there? And notice the emphasis of a presence is triple. Three times will be underscored the presence of God. Verse 3. I heard a voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. Presence of God. And he shall dwell among them. Second repetition. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. So three times we're reminded that the basic character of the eternal state is the presence of God. Verse 4 shows what is not there. And in verse 4, the items listed are all things present due to sin and due to its consequences, and they all have to do with the state in which we live this morning. Verse 4, he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things, things associated with the first heavens and the earth, have passed away. So the presence is that of God, and the absence is sin's effects. Tears, death, suffering, all absent. That is the character of this eternal state. Third, the emphasis is on the builder. Who made it? the builder of God's utopia. 21, verse 5 and 6. Now, this is important because man is very much engaged in a project. He has never succeeded with it, but he thinks someday he'll get there. Man, by his laws, by his government, by his efforts, will pull everything together and there will be one grand utopia. Now, I know of nothing that's a better comment upon the fact that only God can bring utopia than history. What has man done, one, to bring all men together? And what has he done to set up an order in which all men will be in harmony and peace with one another? He's tried over and over and over and over and over and over. And now we are on the edge of, we're writing music about, we're writing books about, we're fashioning our education about what? The blank what? New Age. And basically, the New Age is having a new God, and the new God is basically nature. You're seeing it more all of the time with your environmentalism, which is in basically recognizing that certainly as believers we have a responsibility. But New Age is simply saying, I think the easiest way to put it, New Age is old paganism. Dressed nicely. It is not a ring in the nose and a spear through your cheeks. It is a tuxedo. And basically what we are seeing is the old paganism dressed up in a tuxedo. And it's being very successful, but Revelation is very clear that when utopia comes, God will build it. And notice how that is emphasized in verses 5 and 6. He who sits on the throne, notice, by the way, a single king on a single throne. He who sits on the throne, behold, I am making all things new. And so the utopian description of Revelation 21 is the act of God. He is the builder. Behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. In other words, you can count on it. And he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. So the builder of the utopia in which men are united together under one throne and one king and one source of satisfaction and pleasure, which is drinking of the water that God has to offer. The builder is an eternal God who builds his eternal city. Who, by the way, wrote his classic work, The City of God? Remember? It's amazing, classic works that we've never read. So sad. Yes, St. Augustine, The City of God, massive work, not necessarily an exposition, but a massive classical work that ought to be read, but whatever. The builder of the utopia, verses 5 and 6. Now, the inhabitants of the utopia, 21, verses 7 and 8. And notice the inhabitants are described as to those who will inhabit God's utopia and those who will be experiencing the second death or the lake of fire. And that will be a subject on the future life that we'll be picking up very soon, because we would certainly be incomplete if we talked about the future life in God's utopia and did not discuss the biblical doctrine of hell and perdition, because it's a very real doctrine. As a matter of fact, Jesus said a great deal more about hell than he did about heaven. And so to omit that subject, however unpleasant it may be, would be to neglect a major theme of Scripture, and we will be picking that up. So notice verse 8, 7 rather. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But, and notice he does not fail to overlook the fact that everyone is not involved in God's utopia. The cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So you have the inhabitants, positive, negative. Who will not be there? Fifth. And we'll want to do detail in all of these as we come to them. Fifth, the focus is on the glory of God's utopia. And that's 21, verses 9 through 11. 21, 9 through 11. And notice, very simple, it is the glory of God that is the glory of the city. So verse 9. The seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven of God. That's the second time John has described it that way. Having the glory of God, her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and a high wall with 12 gates. I moved into the next section there. Through verse 11, notice the emphasis is on the glory of God. Now, John moves from that to feature number 6, which is the structure of God's utopia, 21, 12 through 14. 12 through 14, the structure. And notice the emphasis in the structure of God's utopia centers about gates and walls. Verse 12, it had a great and a high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the son of Israel. Verse 13, there were 3 gates on the east. Verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were names. And so the emphasis is on the structure of that city, of God's utopia. Number 7. Not only is it described in terms of structure, it's described in terms of dimensions. 21, 15 through 17. And notice everything in these 3 verses is measurement. Every verse has to do with measurement. Verse 15, and the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city, its gates and its wall. Verse 16, and the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with a rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. And he measured its wall, 72 yards, according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. Dimensions of the city. Number 8. The beauty of God's utopia. 21, 18 through 21. And notice as the beauty of the city is described, it's described in terms of precious stones. Verse 18, 19, 20, 21. Notice, as you skim through it, it's all stones. The material of the wall was jasper. The city was pure gold, light clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. And that continues through verse 20. And in verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. So notice, the beauty is described in terms of precious stones. 9. 21, 22, and I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And so the focus here is on the temple of God's utopia, 21, 22. And the temple is God Himself. Central focus is on the character of God Himself. There is no physical temple. God is the temple. Number 10 talks about the light of God's utopia. 21, 23, and 24. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it. And so notice, if there's no physical temple because God is the temple, there is no physical light because God is the light. The glory of God illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb, and all the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. Notice, and we can almost draw a bottom line, the entire thrust of the eternal state is God-centered. It is theocentric. And that is hard for us to grasp because most of our view is anthropocentric, centered on man. Eternity will be focused on God and His character and His person alone. Number 11 emphasizes the access of or to God's utopia, 21, 25 through 27. And notice the emphasis is the access is unbroken. Verse 25, in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates will never be closed. In other words, the fellowship with God is unbroken and eternal. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Nothing unclean, no one who practices abominations and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the book of life. Number 12, the river of God's utopia, 22, verse 1. And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and the Lamb. And we might note that is the only water found in these new heavens. That's interesting because we are literally surrounded with water. Our atmosphere, our bodies, our blood is literally enshrined. It's a fact we're really the only planet that is basically water. And I think that is an interesting point, which we'll make later, but Earth is water-bound, and this will be eliminated as far as heaven is concerned, I believe, and that chapter will this chapter will support that, I believe. All right, 13, the tree of God's utopia, 22, 2. In the middle of its street, ending verse 1, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. By the way, if you trace fruit throughout Scripture, there's more fruit in this eternal state than mentioned in the whole Old Testament. Almost double. But we'll talk about that when we get to the details. I'm trying to keep away from them now. Number 14. The tree bears almost twice the amount of all the fruit mentioned in the Bible. Number 14 item is the freedom that we will know of God's utopia, 22, verse 3. And there shall no longer be any curse. That's hard to comprehend. Everything that happened in Eden is now placed in reverse, and none of it is there. Question. Why is that hard for us to grasp? Well, if you're going to talk about an earth without a curse, where do you go to look? You know, we have lived under the curse. We have procreated under the curse, and there's nowhere to look except Scripture. So the only light we get is here, and even then it's difficult because if all the curse were removed, what would things be like? So number 14 item, removal of the curse, verse 3. And now 4 and 5, final item, focuses on the fellowship of God's utopia, 22, verses 4 and 5. And to remember that, I'll give you two words and alliterate them, radiance and rain. Radiance and rain. R-E-I-G-N. Not water rain, but rain as a king. And notice that is found in verses 4 and 5. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And the idea is gazing on the face of the Lord, its glory and its radiance. And there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord will, God will illumine them, and they shall rest forever and ever. Sleep forever and ever. Nap forever and ever. Rain forever and ever. So as we said, get your nap this afternoon, because they are limited. And they are limited to this life. And this describes, again, the glory that is yet to come. Now, we need to take each one of those and look at some of the details of it, and that's where we'll start next hour. Father, we're thankful once again for your word. We're thankful that we have your truth. In Christ's name, amen. By the way, it just dawned on me. You look at this rather concrete description. Do you know how Hinduism describes the eternal state? When you die, you are like a drop into the ocean and you're absorbed. Kind of wonderful hope. I'm like a drop that falls into the ocean, loses all identity, and is absorbed in the great yet to come. Doesn't sound like Revelation, does it? That's very concrete.